Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Today I want to begin talking with you about something that's probably going to take a couple weeks, at least a couple, maybe three. But I want to talk about spiritual potency. I don't know about you, but I want to kind of be the believer that makes a dent in the culture around me. Amen. That makes an impact. I want people to know when I show up, I'm there to make a difference. Amen? Amen? Not because I'm trying to push something off on people, not because I'm trying to ram something down their throat, but because there's just a integrity, a density, a weightiness to my life and testimony that speaks to people. Can you say amen? And I think all of us want to be that kind of believer that makes a difference in our world. That when we walk in a room, there's just something that's different about the atmosphere because of the peace we carry. Because we speak with a certain authority and no-so reality about ourselves because we know the God in whom we trust. Not because we are something special in and of ourselves, but because our God is special. And because of what He has done and is doing in our lives. Can you say amen? So I'm going to start off just here in Proverbs 18. Did I hit that on, babe, over there? Can you see it, red light? Proverbs 18:14. The Bible says, "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear?" I want to read that again. "The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear?" You know, that's not the conventional wisdom of the world. They'll say, well, you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, you just got to make a New Year's resolution. How many of those have lasted you very long? But we try to harness some other resource other than this inward spiritual resource that we have available to us of God. But the Bible said it's your spirit, indeed a strong spirit, that will sustain you when the pressure's on. Can you say amen? And then Paul says something similar, and we'll get into this a little bit more later. But in 2 Corinthians 4:16, again, I'm reading in the Amplified here, says, "Therefore we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear, though our outward man is progressively decaying and wasting away, our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day." So Paul is talking about the importance of having and developing and maintaining a strong spirit. You know, it's a revelation to a lot of people that they have a spirit. More to the point, that they are a spirit being. And yet that's emphatically what the Bible teaches. We're so body conscious in our culture that oftentimes even the church are our spirits are exiled to some inconsequential place in our lives, and yet the Bible has much to say about the stewardship of our inward life, of our spirit being. When Paul was talking about the nature of mankind, in fact, you can look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. Paul laid out the way we're constructed, the way we're designed by God. And he said this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." In a nutshell, the word sanctify means to separate. God's making us holy, separating us unto himself from the world and its contamination. He said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, separate you unto himself completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Amen. So Paul is talking about this triune nature of man, spirit, soul, and body. You know, in the church, we've not even made a good distinction between the spirit and the soul. We use those two words interchangeably all the time, and sometimes it's not that big a deal, but they're not the same thing. In fact, the Bible said that they can be divided one from the other. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A lot of these verses are appearing up here, of course, but if you want to look them up, Hebrews 4:12. Listen what the writer of Hebrews says about this. "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if soul and spirit can be divided, then obviously they are not the same thing. And even when you begin to look at it in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, these words, soul and spirit, are represented by different Greek words. In fact, looking at spirit, soul, and body, the Greek word for spirit is the Greek word pneuma. It's actually spelled P-N-E-U-M-A. We use the word today, I've often said, you know, we talk about pneumatic tools, air-powered, wind-powered tools, if you will. That's what the word pneuma is. It means wind, breath, or spirit. And then for the soul, it's the Greek word psyche or psuche, from which we get words like psychology. It's talking about the sentient part of us, the part of us that's self-aware, talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. And the Bible has different things that we're to do to help our spirit be sanctified and also engage in our soul so that it is sanctified. But then the Greek word for body is soma. I think all of us have heard of psychosomatic illnesses. Illnesses in the soma, the body, created by the psyche, the mind. Things like stress that start in the mind can definitely have a physical impact on the body. Can you say amen? But Paul begins with the spirit. And when you see things in a particular order in the scripture, you'll notice that oftentimes they maintain that order anytime God talks about them because he's going from the most essential to the least. And so when Paul mentions this spirit, soul, and body, he starts off with the spirit because it is the most essential part of our being. It's the part of our being over which we must exercise great stewardship. We talk a lot here about renewing the mind and being careful about what we think about, and that's certainly true, but we can't neglect the spirit and just focus on the mind, because the spirit is the most essential part of our makeup. In fact, go with me to Genesis 1, and let's just look at the creation account when God made us, and let's see what God says about that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, here the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. Well, how many of you know God is a spirit? In fact, John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only is God a spirit, but he's called the Father of spirits in Hebrews 12:9. There the Bible says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So God is a spirit. He made us in his likeness and image. He's the Father of spirits. You are a spirit being. It is with your spirit that you contact spiritual reality. It's not so much the reasoning faculty or intellectual part of yourself. It's that intuitive part of yourself. You know, we've been talking about being led by the Spirit of God. We talked about God's guidance. And I said, you know, if I were to ask you, how do you know you're saved? You might say, well, I just know that I know. That's not an intellectual thing. You're not rallying or tallying facts together to come up with a conclusion. It's an intuitive something. You just know. You just have knowledge on the inside. That's that spirit being, that witness of your conscience. You just know that you know. That's where you connect with God, is in your spirit being. Amen. And like we said, we need to develop that so we're keen spiritually. Amen. So here's how it really works. You are a spirit. You know, if this body were to suddenly fall over in death, you wouldn't die. Your body would die. You would still be alive. In fact, Paul said it this way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, if it's not the body that's present with the Lord, what part of you is it? It's your spirit being. And of course, your spirit and soul stay intact together. Amen. But you are a spirit being. You have a soul. Amen. You have a mind. You have a will. You have emotions. What does that mean? You're not a mind. You're not emotions. You're not a will. You have them. That means you have to steward them. That means you control your emotions. Your emotions don't control you. Right. That means you can control your will. You're not without choice in the things that you do. You also have the power to determine what you think on. If you were only mind, your mind would just govern whichever way you go. But the fact of the matter is, you are a spirit being. You have a soul. That means you have a mind, a will, and emotions. And of course, we are to steward those things. But we have not given attention to our spirits as we should, even in the church. If you think about it, think about the billions of dollars in our nation and around the world that are spent on the development of the mind. If you think about all the educational institutions, if you think about the mental health profession, all the medications people are on. I mean, we are the Prozac nation. You know, instead of, there's an app for that, there's a pill for that. And I'm not saying that there isn't sometimes a legitimate case for that, because I've dealt with people that had a legitimate chemical imbalance and they needed the aid of that pill to help them function, and that's fine. But how many of you know it's too easy sometimes just to get a pill to answer and cope with things that really what we need to do is have a strong spirit, because that's what will get us through, the Bible says. And then, of course, self-help books. You go to a library today or Barnes & Noble, and they're going to be an enormous self-help section on how you can control your thinking and how you can have a positive outlook, and on and on and on it goes. Can you say amen? If we've spent a lot, if we've spent billions on our mind and the development of our mind, how much more have we spent on the development of the body? Yeah. Think about the fitness industry. Think about diet and supplementation industry. Think about doctors in the medical profession, and goodness sakes, how much have people spent on cosmetic surgery? All for the development of the body. Can you say amen? But we have little or nothing done in our nation, certainly, for the development of the Spirit. The world doesn't even know anything about the Spirit. Can you say amen? And yet, all too often, even in the church, we're too little informed about the most essential part of us, that which is made in the likeness and image of God. And yet, it's Proverbs 18:14 that tells us it's the strong spirit of a man that will sustain us in times of trouble and challenge, both physically and bodily. How do you know we need to take heed to our spirits? Amen?
Yes.
You know, like I said, we found over the last few weeks that it's through our spirit that God guides us. But if we're going to hear from God, then the organ, if you will, of our spirit has to be strong. It cannot be emaciated and weak and us expect to hear from heaven. Can you say amen? Proverbs 4:23, you can look at it in your Bibles. I'm going to read it again in the Amplified. Some of these verses are just a little bit better if they're expanded in some of these translations. But Proverbs 4:23, the whole passage of Proverbs 4:20 through 23 is really good along these lines. But just reading 23 in the Amplified says, "Keep and guard your heart with vigilance above all that you guard." Above what? Above all that you guard. That would mean we're guarding our heart more than our mind, we're guarding our heart more than our body, we're guarding our heart more than our relationships, we're guarding our heart more than anything. But guard your heart. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs, or another translation said, the issues of life. And like we said, our main text tells us that if our spirit is strong, we can be sustained in the midst of great difficulty. However, if we have a broken spirit, the battle is over before it even really begins. You know, when it comes to defeating sickness, we need to realize that healing is not merely a physical issue, it's a spiritual issue as well. You know, I often reference Keith Moore, who worked very closely for many years with my spiritual father, Brother Hagen, and he was head over the healing prayer and healing center for many, many years, and they ministered to people. They had one particular school that went on a daily basis, 5 days a week, that were only for those that had incurable or terminal conditions. And they saw scores and scores and scores, if not hundreds of people, healed by the power of God. But he said, one of the common traits that you'll see about people who've overcome great sickness, talking about things like cancer, terminal conditions, and so forth. He said, all of them are fighters.
Yep. Amen.
And he said, you know, sometimes people say, well, Brother Moore, you know, that's just not my personality. I'm not just a fighter. He said, well, you better find your fight.
Right. Amen.
Because you're not going to survive without a fight. How many of you know that's really true over any of life's challenges? If you've come through very far in life, it's because you've learned how to fight. It's you've learned how not to lay down and let circumstances whip you, but you stood up and said, my God is greater than these circumstances I'm facing. And you've got to have that fight on the inside of you. Amen? And that comes from having a strong spirit. Amen? How many know people have died of a broken spirit when they were otherwise relatively healthy? And so it's not good to have a weak spirit, a broken spirit, or to neglect the health of our spirit. Can you say amen? You know, I want to go back and just mention something about Brother Moore. I've shared this before in teaching on healing, but I think it's very true in other circumstances as well. He said because of the nature of that class, you'd have people come, they're obviously on death's door. Sometimes they're actually coming in there hooked to machines that are helping to keep them alive. Sometimes they'll be on a respirator. He said, sometimes I can hear them breathing from the back of the room because that machine's kicking on and off and so forth. And he said, you know, their color's bad. And he said, they'll come into class though, and they'll begin to hear the Word of God. How do you know God's words or life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And he said after 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, he said all of a sudden the color comes back in. They come in the third or fourth day, they don't have the respirator with them. He said by the end of the week, they're looking pretty good. He said, but I saw this happen again and again and again. And he said, I finally went to God in prayer and fasting about it. Because he said, they come back after the weekend and they are right back to square one. And he said, Lord, why did we lose so much ground? And the Lord finally, after a time of prayer and fasting, told him, he said, because they've been under the influence of the Word all week long. You know, hours a day. Not only just in class, but feeding on the Word of God in an environment of healing. But then they go back home. And then they got all these people who are being moved by sight. And they say, now tell us how you're doing. Not that face stuff. Tell us how you're really doing, honey. And they get them back connected to what they can see and what they can feel. And they begin to say, well, you know, I still do feel pretty bad. And before you know it, instead of having their faith connected to the truth of God's Word, they're going on the basis of what they can see. Excuse me. Pretty soon, they're right back to where they were before. Amen. Notice again a verse we quoted a while ago or read to you a while ago. I'm going to read it to you out of just a New King James this time. Thank you, baby. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, just in the New King James, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man, your spirit, can get stronger and stronger, even when your body is getting weaker and weaker. And let me just kind of preview a coming attractions here. I know men of God that in their 80s wore out. One assistant after another, men that were in their 20s, left them in the dust because they learned to tap into a limitless supply of strength from their inward man. Because you are one spirit with the Holy Ghost and He never runs out of fuel.
Amen.
Now there'll come a time where this body will lay down in death. None of us are getting out of this alive. Can you say amen? But I'm just saying that while we have something to do for heaven, we need to stay plugged into that source of strength that causes us to move forward. Can you say amen? And strengthens us. Now when Paul quoted this scripture, he was really speaking in the light of the persecution that he was enduring for the sake of the gospel, both from the hands of the Jews and the Gentiles. What kept him from despairing? He said it was my strong spirit, the fact that I'm being renewed inwardly day by day. Let me read you what he said about his persecutions a few verses up in 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about the power and presence and glory of God, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed means I look this way, and I look that way, and I look this way, and there's no good choices. But he said, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. He said, we're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul overcame these obstacles not because of some physical strength or purpose of will, but because of a spiritual treasure that he had on the inside, in his spirit. Something on the inside pushed back. And I kind of see him as somebody that, you know, he's got this frail external humanity like we all do. But every time they tried to crush it, they'd run into something on the inside of him that just wouldn't crush. It would push back and it would get back up again. You think about this. How crazy is this? He gets dragged outside in the area of Galatia. He gets dragged outside and stoned. And they didn't stop stoning you until they saw that your skull was crushed. So they assumed he was dead. Bob said they left him for dead. Bob said the believers gathered around him and prayed. He rose up and went back into the city. Now you would think maybe he sustained some damage. But no, he just had something on the inside that said, no, something a little like that, a little stoning, is not going to keep me from fulfilling the commission to which I was called. Friend, I'm telling you, you can be monstrously strong on the inside. You can be bigger on the inside than anything you're facing on the outside. Like I said, the worst they can do is kill us. And to live as Christ and die as gain. But there's something on the inside of us that can overcome and empower us to meet any obstacle. Amen? That inward treasure quickened him outwardly and gave him the strength to persevere. Like I said, if Jesus series is coming, ain't none of us getting out of this alive. But what we want to do is finish our course and not let our course finish us. Can you say amen? Let me read you a verse from the Apostle Paul. It's actually in Acts 20:24. He's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Ephesus was in some ways, you might call Paul's more successful by American standards. It was the largest church. It became, even in that day, what would be considered a mega church. He's speaking to the elders, his last discourse to them, the elders of Ephesus, and he said this in chapter Acts 20:24, regarding some impending persecution he was going to be facing. He said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race," notice this, "with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, how do you know the Bible says, I know you're familiar with it, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. So if you come to the end of your race, if you come to the end of your course, and you fulfilled everything God's called you to do, and you are full of joy, that means you finished with gas still in your tank. Joy is an evidence of a strong spirit. I will say that again. Joy. Now, I'm not talking about frivolous happiness. I woke up in a good mood, and by noon I'm in a miserable mood because I found out I'm going to have to work extra hours overtime. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an inner strength that sustains you, good or bad, pro or con. You stay the same. There's a skip in your step, a note of victory in your voice, because there's something inside of you, like Paul had, that just couldn't be crushed, minimized, marginalized, or diminished. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Too often times we'll see people with joy and assume that they haven't been through much.
Yeah.
But to be honest with you, actually the opposite is true. Because true joy is a force, a fruit of the Spirit. Amen. And it strengthens you in some of the most dark places of life. Amen. You know, Paul's epistle to the Philippians was written in prison, written from prison. It's called the Epistle of Joy. So it's a shorter book, four chapters. And in those four chapters, he uses the word joy four times and rejoice 10 times. So 14 times in that short chapter, he makes a reference to joy and rejoicing. He said, "Pastor, I'm just running low on joy." I know, that's why you need to rejoice. And you just need to get some back in your tank. And that is an act of will, a purpose of staying connected to God. Amen. Through praise and purposing to believe Him rather than getting an eye on your circumstances. Can you say amen? What sustained Paul in bodily pain or trouble? It was a strong spirit. Like I said, since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, it does not have its source in circumstances, positive or negative, but in one's connection to God. Thus, you can be in the worst of circumstances and still have joy. Amen. Listen to what Peter said. Peter's talking here to the... I think pretty much he's writing to the diaspora, those Jews who've been scattered through persecution. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, listen to what he says to them. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's a strong people. They've gone through persecution. They've gone through distress. And yet they still have a rejoicing, joyful spirit at the end. Can you say amen? Listen, when you're always down and discouraged, it's evidence of a weak spirit. And among other things, we need to put our mind on the goodness and faithfulness of God and begin to purpose to rejoice. Amen. A strong spirit always has a good report, even in the face of adversity. I want to read Proverbs 24:10. You might want to underline this one. And if you have a device, you know, with multiple translations, I'm going to read it to you out of three. But I think this is a verse you need to get a hold of. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." If you faint in the day of adversity. In other words, if when the pressure is on, you cave. You were not strong, probably as you thought you were going into that situation. The New Living Translation says, "If you fail under pressure, your strength is too small." I love the Message Translation. "If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place." He just has a way of saying things, doesn't he?
Yeah.
The fact of the matter is, we can think we're all that spiritually, but if we fall apart at the first sight of trouble, temptation, or pressure, there really wasn't much to us by way of strength to begin with. Amen? The strength to endure, to overcome, and to have a good report comes from having a strong spirit.
Hallelujah.
And how many of you know your spirit does not get strong all by itself any more than your body does? Amen. So how do we develop a strong spirit? That's really what we have to discover. I mean, I want to cultivate a strong spirit. I want to be standing when nothing else is. I mean, I don't care if they take away everything I have and my home and my family. I still want to be able to stand strong and say, God is true. He's faithful. It's kind of like Job said when he didn't know what was going on. He said, I'm going to trust him. Even if he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. He didn't know what was going on, who was on his side, who was against him. But he said, I'm just going to take a blind leap of faith and believe God is good. And that no matter what else happens, he'll still be there. And I will see him in the flesh on that day. In other words, no matter how bad it is right now, I'm coming through, I'll be on the other side of this, and it'll still be me and Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And you've got to somewhere get to that place where that's a reality to you. So how do I develop a strong spirit? Well, Romans 1:20, just let me read this to you. Romans 1:20, Paul, describing how we can understand spiritual reality, said this. He said, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Now, what Paul is essentially saying here is that spiritual things can be revealed and understood and apprehended, comprehended, by looking at the natural realities of life, not looking at what God has made. Have you ever noticed that Jesus' teaching was full of similes and metaphors? He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would appeal to seed and soil and rain and weather and things that they could relate to. So he illustrated spiritual reality by looking to the natural. And likewise, the Bible again and again likens spiritual birth and growth to natural birth and growth. So if we look at some of the principles that enable us to grow naturally, we'll understand better how to grow and develop ourselves and develop a strong spirit through the same process. Now, how many of you know that you need to eat naturally? You need to feed yourself naturally. So obviously, you need to feed yourself spiritually as well.
Amen.
Matthew 4:4 is a verse of scripture I'm sure most of us are familiar with. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus met the devil in the wilderness and was tempted by him, of course, he came back at him every time with, it is written. And all three of the verses that Jesus used to whip the devil were in one book of the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, if I'm not mistaken, more than any other. So, you know, I mean, we know Jesus was the living word, but I'm just saying, you know, David brought Goliath down with one stone. And sometimes it's just that one scripture you need to get you through a crisis. When something is real to you, a central truth is real to you, sometimes that one central truth is all you need to get you through something. Can you say amen? But Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Obviously stating that it's not enough for man to feed himself naturally or to eat bread. He must also feed himself spiritually, and that food is the word of God. Now, why do we need to feed ourselves daily on a daily basis? Simply so that we can meet the spiritual challenges that we're going to encounter on a daily basis. You know, every day you wake up, you need natural energy and strength to face whatever you're going to be doing or dealing with on that day. Isn't that right? In other words, every day you wake up, you know you're going to be putting a demand on your body. In fact, before you even do so, what do? We go to the breakfast table or grab something out of the pantry on the way out the door or whatever, because we know that if we don't, pretty soon we'll probably be failing. Amen? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes if I don't eat and I do something actively, I get that low blood sugar feeling where, and I mean, I got to eat now. I don't really care if it's concrete or, whatever. I got to eat something. I'll graze. Whatever I got to do. And usually when I do, it's large quantities. It's like I got to eat and I got to eat now because my body is demanding something because I put a demand on it. Well, how many of you know every day you go into this world as a believer, you are putting demand on your spirit. You are expecting it to help you overcome, maintain a positive attitude, live a life of victory, stay on the positive side of things. Well, how many of you know if you're going to put a demand on your spirit, you ought to at least give it the same attention you would do for your body. Let me just ask you a simple question. If you had to go out and work hard manual labor, could you do it if you had not adequately fed yourself for a couple of weeks? Let me just ask you a little bit more to the point. Could you do it if you were just feeding yourself on Sunday morning and Wednesday night? Probably not. It wouldn't be enough to sustain you physically. And yet Christians are always surprised when they struggle in life, though they haven't really adequately fed themselves well in weeks, months, or years. How do you know there can be a malnutrition problem in the church? I remember when I was a young man, I sensed the call of God in my life relatively early, around 17, 18 years of age, actually 17. On my 18th birthday, I preached my second sermon and surrendered publicly to ministry. That was kind of how it worked with me. But when I was around that age, like every young man, there are so many distractions in this world. And the devil's a great distractor. He's not only a great deceiver, he's a great distractor. And I think distractions can be as lethal as deceptions. And really, they go hand in hand. And there were a lot of things that were competing for my attention at that point in my life. I was really into weightlifting. I was, you know, bodybuilding. And I was kind of had an identity plugged into that a little bit. People knew me. Go, oh, yeah, Randy's the one who lifts weights all the time. And so forth. And so that kind of was who I was. I was more identified with that, really, than I should have been, more than things spiritually. In fact, when I really got on fire for the things of God, I kind of went to the other extreme and kind of bailed on all that just because I thought, man, I got to give myself to spiritual things. How do you know there's a good balance? We live both in the natural and we live in the spiritual, and we need to take care of both. But, you know, I've always been one that just kind of went all out with whatever I was focused on. So when I lifted weights, I was insane. You know, if we'd work out 6 days a week, and I mean hours a day, we overtrained like crazy. If I didn't work out on a given day, if I missed a workout, I kind of felt like the world was coming to an end. It was ridiculous. But that was how devoted and committed I was. Well, only if I could have transferred that at that time, that same level of spiritual commitment. But there was a lot of distractions in my life, and I was getting tripped up by things that I had long since should have been able to defeat and put down in my life. Even as a young man, I had a lot of advantages being in a very good Christian home and knowing enough to know better. And I had a lady come to me. Now, you understand, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and this is something that just does not happen in that kind of context. But I had a lady come to me and said, Brother Randy, and she was my youth leader, you understand, a middle-aged woman, a lot younger than I am now, but, you know, ancient, of course, at that time, because I was 17. But she came to me and said, Brother Randy, I have a word for you from God. Now, had I not hung around enough charismatics, that would have probably scared me to death. But I was all ears because I was so hungry to get answers. And she said, I have a word for you from God. And I said, okay. And she said, I was praying for you. And wonderful people, really devoted to the young people in our church. And she said, I was praying for you. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to tell you this, that the way we grow a strong physical body is through the food we eat and the exercise we do. And likewise, the way we grow a strong spiritual body is through the food we eat and the exercise we do. And that food is the Word of God, and that exercise is prayer. And then she said, the Lord wanted me to tell you that your physical body is outgrowing your spiritual body. Now, that wasn't necessarily a deep revelation, but it was very profound for where I was. And it really indicated for me where all my problems were coming from, because I was trying to tackle spiritual problems with an emaciated spirit. And just because, you know, you know, we can all look good on the outside. You know, we can put on a show, especially in the church, man. We're pros at it. I think they have classes somewhere. But you can put on a facade. And it's not because we're trying to be deceptive, but we don't want people to think we don't have it together. It's really just a desire we have to look like everyone else, you know. So there's not a lot of genuineness sometimes to where we are. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be in faith. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be confessing the Word over our lives. But a lot of times we're just trying to portray an image that's not genuine at all. And we're getting whipped on every front. And rather than finding some relationships where people could pray for us and strengthen us and we could be accountable, we just kind of go through this cycle of defeat. And we think, well, this is really all there is to my spiritual life. No, no, no. But there's some responsibility we have to assume. We live in an entitlement generation today, and if it doesn't come easy, we don't want to do it. And let me just tell you, to live successfully for Christ in this world, you're going to have to get, my favorite word, very intentional. You're going to have to really purpose. You're going to have a strategy. You know, a lot of the times when we talk about church leadership and church growth and all these kinds of things, you know, one of the big watchwords you'll hear all the time is vision, vision, vision. Well, vision is great. But a New Year's resolution is a vision. How is that working for you? It's not enough to have a resolution or a vision. You've got to have a strategy. In other words, how am I going to make this work? Okay, I have a plan for growing spiritually. Great, wonderful, noble. But if that's all you've got, and you don't have a step one, step two, step three, or if you don't discipline yourself to some process that's going to produce that in your life, you're never going to grow. You're never going to develop. And you've got to make it not just a priority. What did we read earlier? Guard it above everything else you guard. It's got to be the priority. Hallelujah. Amen. Here's how we do church a lot of times. And I'm talking about not just church building, but I'm talking about here's how we do spiritual life. We come to church. We hear a word. We might even be really touched, provoked, encouraged, inspired. Maybe not. But then we leave, and the Bible says this, when the seed falls on the soil, the devil comes immediately. I mean, that's like right now. To snatch the word that was sown. So the life-changing potential of the word, you're robbed from. Because you didn't choose to do something with it. Can I just tell you, before you hit the door, you need a strategy. This blessed me, this spoke to me today. Okay, then what am I going to do to make it a part of my life? How am I going to integrate this to be a reality in how I live on Monday morning? Because Sunday morning is all inspiration. But it doesn't help unless we include some perspiration. Unless we include some do. Can you say amen? And we got to figure out how to integrate these principles into our lives. And so, you know, I've preached thousands upon thousands now of messages over 30 years. And yet you, oftentimes, we as ministers, we will sit back and we'll wonder how much of that was seed scattered on wayside ground. Now don't get me wrong. I've listened to thousands and thousands of messages too. And I wonder how much of it's just kind of ricocheted off the soil of my heart and bounced into the ether and nothing was ever done with it. But if we're going to grow, we've got to become very intentional about it. Amen. I had learned to develop a strong physical body, and I was very disciplined about it. But I was getting whipped by things that should have been a relatively small challenge to my life. Again, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint the day of adversity, your strength is small. Amen. Why? Simply because I hadn't put the same effort in developing myself spiritually that I had developing myself physically. And like I said, we have to put our spirit above all other areas that we develop, that we steward. Again, what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, it's interesting, it doesn't say that proceeded, that proceeds. You know, it's wonderful to read the Word of God and feed on what God said. But God is still saying things to you through His Word. And there are times in a sermon like this, or maybe in your own private devotional time, that you're not just reading what God said, but suddenly God speaks to you. Maybe about a challenge, a crisis you're going through, or something, just some nugget of truth. Those are precious. And the Bible said that we don't just live by what men say, we also live by what God tells us. What God's saying to us, maybe about our circumstance or the crises of life that we're facing. Can you say amen? So we need to hold tight and hold close to us those words that God says to us. 1 Peter 2:2 is another verse along these lines. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Notice that even the milk of the Word will promote spiritual growth. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians aren't even getting that. Amen? Either because they're not putting themselves in an environment where they can get it, or they're just not being disciplined to feed themselves. You know, as you grow spiritually, your spirit will eventually become dissatisfied with certain levels of feeding. In other words, you'll get to the point where milk doesn't satisfy you anymore. And you want stronger meat. So you might find that at some point, certain materials that once really spoke to you just don't speak to you the same way. You might find that even certain kinds of ministries and teachers that once really blessed you aren't really doing it for you the way they did before. It's nothing wrong with them, but maybe they're called to minister to people at a certain level of development. Certain ministers minister better to people at different levels of development because that's their calling. There are some people that are simply called to be spiritual nursery workers in that they help people from the point of birth to, you know, those first steps of spiritual toddlership, if you will. But then there's other people who really kind of give more of a dense plate. You got to chew on it a little bit more, feed on it a little bit more. Amen. And one thing that I have found is as I set the food out, oftentimes it's amazing hearing what people will hear about what you say. Some people will hear things that are very fundamental and basic because that's where they're feeding. Other people will get something out of it beyond really what you said. God will say something to them. I always say you got to learn to listen between the lines because God will say stuff to you about what I'm saying that's completely different than just the message itself. He will speak to you through His Word and feed you at the level. I mean, what would you think about somebody? In fact, you know, I've even had people come to me that, and this is often very common to me, that I'll see people that'll come, they'll visit. Now, I've pastored a number of churches now, so I've had this happen a number of times, where you'll have people that'll come, and you'll see them for a service or two, and I know oftentimes that maybe they're plugged in somewhere else, but they're coming, and I can tell that they're there for something, they're looking for something. And oftentimes, after a few visits, they'll come and meet with me and say, you know, Pastor, we just feel God is bringing us here, and this is almost without fail what they'll say. We're just hungry for more. And usually that indicates that, and I'm not putting that down any other church. Don't. I'm just being honest with you and saying this has happened to me many times. And they'll just say, we're hungry for more. And usually what they're saying is we want to be fed. We want that diet of God's Word to feed us and to sustain us. Let me ask you, what would you think of a 30-year-old man in a high chair with a jar of Gerber's? Sitting there saying, man, I just wish I didn't have to eat this. I wish there was something more. It'd be nice to have something solid. You'd say, what would you say to that? Say, get out of that high chair, you big baby. Rip that bib off and get you some beefsteak. But whose fault would it be if he's sitting there with a... Well, if he's in a... I think he's got some real serious issues. But whose fault would that be? It'd be his fault. You've got to put yourself in an environment where you can be fed and where you can grow. Amen? That's just an unsavory image. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14... Listen to what the author of the Hebrews said. He said, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, these are people, he said, you've been around this for a while. You're not new to this. He said, but instead of having grown and developed, you've come to need milk again. So he said, you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, or we'd say a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of, here it is, use, they've put it to work. Some translations say habit. They've made it habit in their life. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me tell you, you are responsible for your spiritual diet and growth. You know, I don't have occasion to hear a lot of Joyce Meyer, but she's a good teacher of the Word of God. And I've heard her say on a number of occasions, and other teachers too have said things similar. You know, people complain to her, I'm just not being fed in my church. She'll say, you got a Bible, don't you? Pick that Bible up and start feeding yourself. I mean, after a certain age, do you still call your mom? Could you come over here and feed me? I just can't seem to do it myself. At some point or another, we've got to take some responsibility for our own spiritual nourishment, for our own spiritual growth and development. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So, number one, we have to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. Again, just even spiritual milk. Read your Bible. Get a translation that speaks to you. For goodness sakes, don't be reading the King James if you can't get anything out of it. I'll have people tell me all the time, I'm not getting much out of my Bible reading. What translation are you using? The King James. Well, I wouldn't be either. Thus verily you this, that, you know, and I mean, don't get me wrong, it's a beautiful translation. I still like it. I'm used to it. I'm familiar with it. But if you're not, you're probably not going to get as much out of that as you would going to a translation that speaks to you. And there's a lot of them. Sometimes people get very concerned. Yeah, but are they all accurate? Listen, on all of these translations, I'm talking about the major ones that you go to your bookstore and get. Usually it's a panel of somewhere between 70 plus and 100 plus scholars who sat down and hammered this thing out. Different translations have different reasons for existing. Some are to try to communicate on a more elementary level so more people understand it. Some are a little bit more word for word accurate. Might be a little bit more difficult to read. I recommend you get a couple. Get one that's a good paraphrase, like New Living Translation. I like it a lot. And if I'm just going to read large portions of the Scripture, I'll read the New Living or the NIV. But if I'm going to really do Bible study, I'll go to something like New American Standard or New King James. But get you several. Get you an Amplified. But spend time reading the Bible. Just read the Bible. You will get a lot just out of reading the Bible, feeding yourself. And you should do it every day. And we'll get into this later, but a lot of people think, well, that means I have to spend hours and hours. No, you don't. Do you spend hours and hours and hours at the dinner table? I hope not. But you know, no matter how hungry you are, in 20 minutes, you can pretty much satiate your appetite. Isn't that right? Well, you know, you can do the same thing spiritually, but the difference is we eat very consistently when it comes to our bodies. But when it comes to our spirits, we don't make it quite as a diligent pursuit. Can you say amen? So we need to nourish ourselves on the Word of God. Number two, you need relationships that nourish you. Relationships. I focus on this a lot. I always say, you know, you hear me say all the time that you will rise or fall to the level of your associations. Like I said, was it last week or was it at school or somewhere? Friends are like elevators. They'll take you up or down. And it's very true. You will grow to the level and no higher than the people with whom you choose to associate on a regular basis. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. You need people speaking truth into your life, fellowshipping the Word with you. Amen. Another verse along those lines. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be encouraged. We need to be taught. We need to be mutually stirring one another up. It uses that word provoke in some translations. Provoke one another. Sometimes you need to just get a hot poker in somebody's spiritual posterior. Can you say amen? And help them get out of that place, that rut that they're in. Encourage them to continue to move forward. And you need a church that's nourishing you. I get sometimes a little apprehensive getting along these lines because it sounds like we're maybe saying something negative about other places, and we're not. But I would be lying to say to you that every place is going to nourish you the same. And that's really for you to decide. You know how I am. I hold this stuff very lightly. None of you belong to me. You belong to Jesus. But you need to be where you're being fed. Can you say amen? Listen to what the Bible says. Paul, again, in that same address that he made to the elders in Ephesus, this is what he said in Acts 20:28. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That word shepherd means to tend and to feed. The first and foremost responsibility of any pastor is not to entertain you, it's to feed you. Amen. And how many know when your mama fed you at dinner, if she was a good mama, she made you eat the greens right alongside the meat or the whatever else? And how many of you know we all need our greens? Those are the things we'd rather not swallow, but our body needs. And likewise, spiritually speaking, not every message is going to wow and zow or tickle us, but it will nourish us, and we need the Word of God. Amen? I'm just going to kind of close with this verse. Isaiah 55:1-2 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now notice verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. I like what Keith Moore says. He says, a lot of preaching is like cotton candy. It's a big multicolored fluff of stuff. But he said, once you've eaten it, there's nothing there to sustain or nourish you. And all you end up with is leaving with a sugar rush. And I've seen people shout the preacher down, and they're jumping and shouting and running the aisles. And I have nothing against any of that. And I've done it myself. But at the end of the day, what can you walk away with that will change your life? And we have to have principles of truth that will change our life. Like I said, over the years, I've had people that have come to me, and it's fine. You know, I'm totally fine with people doing whatever they need to do to supplement their spiritual diet. But I'll have people come sometimes, and this I'm talking about over the course of 30 years of ministry, not just here, but a lot of places. And they'll say, you know, we go to such and such, but we sure like coming here on such and such a night because boy, we just really get fed here. And I'm thinking, well, what's happening where you go? And if you're not being fed, I'm just thinking these things that go through my head. Things preachers think. And I'll think, well, then why are you going over there if you're not being fed by your own admission there? But you're going there. A lot of times we get attached to places for things other than spiritual reasons. And there's nothing wrong. I believe the church should be, to a great degree, a social circle. We're more than a spirit. We're a soul, too. We need fellowship. We need that kind of interaction with one another just to invigorate our soul and minister to our soul. But friend, first and foremost, we need to be somewhere plugged in where we're being fed and where we have the opportunity to speak into the lives of others and let them speak into our life. So much of the time, people, oh, I want God to speak to me. But I'm telling you what, a lot of what you'll get, if you'll have ears to hear, will come through your relationships. They'll come through people that you're connected with. It might be family. It might be fellow church members. People whom you have relationships of accountability with. And relationships of accountability don't mean I go and spill my guts, everything I did wrong last week to somebody. What it means is you're with other people who will encourage you in the faith, who will love you through anything and pray for you. The Bible says to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. That doesn't necessarily mean you just, you know, download all your sins. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to necessarily hear that about, you know, every other week about what someone stumbled up, tripped up. I'm not going to love you any less anyway. But what I do want to be able to do is encourage you when you're struggling through a period of time. I mean, I have. How about you? Or is there anybody else human in this place? I've struggled with some stuff, and I've needed people speaking encouragement and life and exhorting me, saying, you can do it, but get off your butt and do it. Amen. The righteous fall 7 times, but they get up again. And you need someone telling you, okay, listen, I understand that it's a lot easier to wallow and have a pity party and even kind of self-condemn yourself. Sometimes it's easier to stay there than it is to get up and move forward again. But you need someone who loves you enough to say, okay, I think we've wallowed enough. Now let's apply the blood of Jesus, get up and move forward. Because we do greater honor to the cross by picking ourselves up and appreciating the fact that Jesus purchased another chance for us. And move forward. The Bible said He'll purge our conscience that we might serve the living God. He'll purge away that sense of guilt so that you can move forward without your history holding you back and weighing you down. Amen. It's not always easy to do. It takes faith to do that. Because the devil will show you every day a photo of what you did wrong. He'll go fishing in the sea of forgetfulness. He'll put a floater on all the things you've done wrong so they don't sink down to the bottom. So you can look at them every day. I like what one of my favorite pastors said. He said, never take a photo of your life on your down spots. He said, keep the video running. Amen. Amen. God does not preserve Polaroids of your weak moments, of your bad moments. Aren't you glad? Amen. He deletes the hard drive. He washes you clean. Thank God for the blood of Jesus, the big do-over. Amen. But let's do honor to Jesus and do something with that do-over. And let's move forward. Let's feed our spirits. Let's build ourselves up against those areas where we have liabilities in the flesh. All of us do. So we don't have to feel like I have to hide or pretend that I'm perfect, because we all know we're not. Amen. And we can ask for prayer. We can say, Lord, I need to be strengthened again today so that I can overcome this area, or I can have victory here, or that I can be strong when my family comes to me because maybe I'm the only one who knows Jesus. Can you say amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.